As we prepare to turn to God's Word this morning, which is going to be read by John Vandermolen, let's ask the Spirit now to illumine this reading of God's Word with our prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. O Christ, by remaining faithful till death, you show us the road to greater love. O Christ, by taking the burden of sin upon yourself, you reveal to us the way of generosity. O Christ, by praying for those who crucified you, you lead us to forgive without counting the cost. O Christ, by opening paradise to the repentant thief, you awaken hope in us. O Christ, come and help our weak faith. O Christ, create a pure heart in us. Renew and strengthen our spirit. O Christ, your word is near. May it live within us and protect us always. Amen.
Our New Testament reading this morning, is found in Mark chapter 13. It can be found on page 1577 of the New Testament, and it'll be read in two segments. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are to be all fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Resuming our reading in the same chapter, starting at verse 24. "But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with the assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when a rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch."
Blessed Lord, it is you who bring us together in this time, and we thank you for that. And may you bless the words I'm about to speak and our reflections upon them. Amen. Before we begin, I just want to back the bus up a little bit and take a quick look at where we have been as we continue our exploration of the book of Mark this morning. In the last two chapters, we saw that Jesus entered the temple, and most of the stories and the parables in these two chapters relate to the temple. One of the primary concerns seems to be economic. We have the story of Jesus cleansing the temple, in which he accuses those of buying and selling things to be robbers. This story about the temple is sandwiched between two stories about a fig tree that Jesus curses, which then, of course, withers. It's a metaphor for the temple. In Mark 12, we see the Pharisees bring up a question about taxes, and we also, as we saw last week, the story of the offering of the widow and her two small copper coins that outweighed all the offerings of the rich. So after these stories of righteous anger and withered trees and recalculated economics, the observation from one of the disciples this morning as they leave the temple and they're up on the Mount of Olives sounds a little bit like small talk. It's like any awkward conversation where one brings up the weather, a sports score, or what happened last night on American Idol, if that is still around. The disciple makes an exclamation that looks probably quite common for any visitor to Jerusalem at the time. "Wow, look at those huge rocks! That building's ginormous!" Well, Jesus will have none of this, and of course, as we read this morning, declares that it will all be destroyed within 3 days. So he goes on to discuss and answer his disciples' concerns as to when. I don't know about you, but some of the descriptive language in his answer can be a bit intimidating. It's perhaps a little hard to get your head around. I mean, not one stone will be left upon another. There will be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines. The sun will be darkened, the moon will no longer give its light, and the stars will fall out of the heavens. I mean, good grief, Charlie Brown. This certainly doesn't sound very happy-clappy, does it? Kind of makes Superstorm Sandy look like a passing drizzle. Well, the convention has been to read this as a prediction of the end of the age, that the end of time as we know it will be marked with all sorts of catastrophic and scary things. I'd like to take a little step back from that this morning and suggest that this is perhaps not quite the case. After all, Scripture consistently talks about the New Jerusalem coming down to earth with the image of a wedding, celebration, and feast. I don't think that all that hairy, scary language is referring to that at all. Let's relax just a little bit, and let's step back to verse 8 in our reading this morning, because I think that is the key to understanding this passage. "This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The language of birthing is one that has been used for centuries by the prophets to describe the way that God was intending to bring to birth his new world, his new creation, his new age here on earth. So it's not surprising to see Jesus speak in the same way. His message was the divinely appointed means of birthing the new creation. The prediction of the destruction of the temple and the catastrophes that would follow was not a prediction of the end of time. The prophetic language that we see here of sun and moon and stars comes from Isaiah 13 and 34, where it's used to describe the fall of Babylon and Edom. And like those passages, the cosmic language here would be language that people well steeped in their scriptures, as a good first century Jew would be, would recognize the parallel. Make no mistake, Jesus wants his disciples to see that the destruction of the temple was a statement that foretold an end. It was the end of a world, the end of a way of life that had failed. And as Pastor Chris brought home last week, it was to mark the end of a way of living that failed by the combination of injustice towards those inside and revolutionary violence toward those outside. It was a way of living that had failed to obey God's call to be the light of the world. The destruction of the temple was another and final sign that the kingdom of God has come near. To repent, believe in the good news. It would be a sign that God had vindicated Jesus as the true representative of God's people. As a prophet, Jesus predicted its destruction. As Messiah, he enacted it. The Son of Man coming in clouds comes from Daniel 7. It's not about Jesus' return. Daniel 7 is about the Messiah's ascension, of coming to God after his suffering. It's about triumph and vindication. It's about simultaneous judgment falling on a system that opposed God's call and God's good news. It's about Israel's representative sitting down, as David's Lord does in Psalm 110, at God's right hand. For Jesus, it concerns the vindication of his entire ministry that God will bring to pass after his own death. For our author Mark, it is about the complete vindication of Jesus, his resurrection, his ascension, and the outworking of his prophecies against the temple as sealing the whole deal. So like the fig tree beginning to green and leaf, the kingdom is beginning to break in. And what exactly are we supposed to do? Sit down and try to work out some prophetic timetable as to the fulfillment of God's purposes in Christ? Well, we all know many have tried to do that, and they've failed, and they will continue to do so. I mean, I've always wondered at what part of, "But about the day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father," what part of that is hard to understand? So all that being said, what are we Christians living in 2016 supposed to make of the destruction of a building some 1,946 years ago that really means nothing to us today? It's a distant tragedy, perhaps? Well, at a level, it is that. But to simply view it in this way is to miss the mark. I think it is important for us to simply absorb the once and for all significance of this moment in history when a great transition took place. And if we don't understand the first century, we will largely fail to understand our own times. We will fail to see that the kingdom is here in the present, and we will fail to see what sort of people Jesus has called us to be as we journey to the kingdom not yet. The authors of the New Testament use the word exile to describe our present journey in this now, not yet state. In 1 Peter, we read that we are foreigners and exiles, exiles whose citizenship, Paul tells us in Philippians, is in heaven, and exiles with a hope for the kingdom to come. We are living not home, but as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, we are living for the lasting city that is to come. And in that living, Jesus is telling us to stay at our post and watch. Keep watch. So where are we? What time is it? Way back in Genesis, God created. He created humanity, you and I. And he created us to be in relationship with him and with ourselves and with our neighbor and with the created world. By creating us in this relational way, God formed us in his image and established the scope and content of our call. It is God's house, and we are his stewards. People called to be doing what he wants us to do. As Jesus describes, in our reading this morning, it's like the man who went on a trip, leaving home and putting his servants in charge, each assigned a task and commanding the gatekeeper to stand watch. So stay at your post, watching. God has placed us here in his house and told us to build, to plant, to pray for the welfare of where and what we are. And we do that by caring for creation and for one another. If you were here last week, I don't know if you remember the image of the billboard that was up on our screens, was on the cover of the bulletin. And it said on there that love, that love thy neighbor thing, I meant that, signed God. Well, I want to suggest that that's what Jesus is talking about here with his warning to keep watch. That it's a call to love of neighbor and God, a call to be faithful stewards of God's house. And in our stewardship, we are actively bringing the fullness of the kingdom just a bit closer. In these moments of care, we see moments of heaven on earth. Keep watch. We live in a world of a lot of stuff, and too often that stuff is what defines everything we do, including seeing our stewardship as another matter of stuff, instead of recognizing that it's not about stuff at all. It's about becoming a particular type of person. God wants us. He wants nothing less for us to be perfect as he is perfect. And this isn't about works of merit. It's about our spiritual growth. It's about becoming a particular type of person. It's about becoming holy. Keep watch. God has placed us in this world to work alongside him, to collaborate with him in the cultivation of the world. God is calling us to co-mission, to partner with him in this work. We all know that the stuff of the world is God's, though I think we often are guilty of forgetting. I know I am. But we also should remember that he has put it in our hands to develop it, to increase it, to share it, and help perfect it. By putting his stuff into our hands, God is giving us a way of working alongside him in the world. It is our way to fulfill our calling to love and serve him and our neighbor. Keep watch. All of our life experiences, our talents, our treasures, our sense of self and purpose should be wrapped up in a listening mode. Listening so as to hear Jesus say, come and join me over here. If all things are God's, and if we are called to do what we can where we are and with what we have, then our service of God, by definition, need not only happen in the context of explicit Christian ministry. God is at work everywhere in the world, and God can call us to all sorts of partnership with him. While our calling may be a matter of explicit evangelization, it can also be a calling to business. It can be a calling to teaching, a calling to service, a calling to clean. The point is, in using the skills that we have where God has put us, we have the opportunity to bring God's grace into the world in a way that is unique to us. Keep watch. God calls us not only to care for stuff, but for one another, to be hospitable and to treat each other as a person, not as a project. We are called not to do the poor. We are called to identify with the poor, to letting our heart break and our compassions start to flow, allowing us to move to where we can feel and identify with those around us. If the incarnation of Jesus tells us anything, it tells us that God identifies with the stranger and the poor. Hospitality is justice in action. Justice needs a face. The face looks a lot like the church offering hospitality to a stranger. When we do that, we can cast fear aside and tell the stranger, in the words of John Perkins, I love you. I honor you. You are significant. You are made in God's image. Loving a stranger is not a program that the government or organization can make happen. It takes individuals. It takes you and I willing to enter into the lives of people around us? Keep watch. No one knows when the master of the house will return, not the hour, not the day. And being a good steward means committing yourself for the long haul. Stewardship requires hope and patience and a belief that even the smallest faithful action can have immense consequences on tomorrow. Patience is the habit of grace. It's the one virtue that God is trying to sow into us by making us stewards in his purpose. And when we become creatures who give grace to others as a habit and not as a difficult duty, we become more of what God has created us to be. We become more able to share the gifts that he has placed within us. Commitment means patience. It also means sacrifice. God may want that habit of grace to become our second nature, but that habit cannot come without a cost of some form. Sacrifice, though, doesn't automatically have to mean negation. Yes, it is a type of negation, but it is so that something else may be affirmed. When God asks us to give up something, he is, in fact, asking us to affirm our hope in him, in his love, and in his goodwill for our lives. When Jesus tells us to follow him, there is always a cross with our name on it. Pick it up. Keep watch. No one is an island. God created us to be in community with one another, much like the Trinity is a community of love. It's not that difficult of an equation. Christ extends his life to us, and we are to extend that life to those around us. A relationship with Jesus always means a relationship with each other. To keep watch of God's household means that we act, we live, and we worship in the community, in the community of the household. Why? Well, because being in community changes us. It shapes who we are. It shapes what we do and what we care about. It is in the context of our relationships that we truly become conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ. We become more and more holy. And by looking at the communities that God has asked us to steward, our families and our church, we can learn much about how we are conformed to Christ. Keep watch. Have you ever watched someone that deeply loves what they are doing? Well, as we become conformed to the image of Christ, our generosity abounds. Generosity, it's that bubbling out of yourself for others. So alive are you with the life of God that service, love, joy pour forth in everything you do. We give ourselves away. But what does that mean, to give yourself away? Well, for one thing, it means it cannot be tentative. It cannot be a gift where you kind of, sort of, give yourself away. Stewardship of yourself, of your talents, your neighbor, your world, your family, your church, means you are God's. You are a part of his plan for the universe, the manager in trust for all that he has given us. And as we become more conformed to the image of Christ, we're able to return to God what is most his fully, our very selves. It's then that we discover the true and final purpose of our stewardship, a life of joy, a life of celebration and generosity that affects every area of our lives and communities, extending into eternity. So keep watch. As the church and the world, we stewards are not home yet. We're called to good endeavors in the world wherever we live. We may want to create our own little Jerusalems, waiting out our exile in some sense of comfort and security, but Jesus tells us to keep watch. He calls us to be salt and light in a world wrestling with decay and darkness, salt and light that permeate and impact on whatever they touch. they transform by their very presence. And in the same way, we are called to engage our cultural surroundings and have a faithful presence in our communities. We are called to be present and accessible in every sphere of life, whether it be work, art, education, government, and our church. What it comes down to is being ready to share the hope we have in Christ and be ready to love with Christ's love by the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere, every day, in every moment, and in every endeavor. As you know, this life in exile is not easy. Living not home requires patience, perseverance, sacrifice, those things that most of us just don't naturally keep at hand. Thankfully, as Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians, we do have a source of infinite supply of those things. He writes, "And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ." The birth pangs are upon us. The kingdom of God has come near, and we are invited to live in the now of it, to care for it, to invest ourselves in its growth and eventual fulfillment. God has invested in every one of us so that we can give back our very selves to him, to give our entire selves away, to give ourselves more perfectly to he who wants our very souls and the increase of his creation to be joy and celebration. A kingdom that would truly flourish with the abundant life God intended it to have. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord God, you've given us the glorious gospel of our risen Savior and our Master. Grant that we joyfully receive this good news for ourselves so that we may gratefully share it with others and ever give glory to you, by whose grace alone we are what we are. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
If you're able to stand, please stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. People of God, what do we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.